shared with you before, where I stand in the Word of God is, this one way of doing it, one way of doing it is we can skip the verses that are difficult to tackle and just go with the ones that are very easy to understand and that are very easy to take. That's one way. In doing such, I will have to bring a feather with me. I'm still looking for one. If you have a feather at home, I'm going to put it right here. That way, it'll be a constant reminder for me to that when I get to the passages where it won't tickle your ears, I'll just offer you the feather and say, "Here, use this to tickle your ears." Amen.
Come on.
The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword.
Amen.
It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and marrow. Okay? We reach a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 now that a lot of people avoid. Pastors and teachers and theologians alike, and Christians that have dealt with the issue. But as if I am to be faithful to the Word of God and to the ministry to which He had called me to, I can't avoid it.
Amen.
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 And I will try to speak about this message somewhat light and maybe even fun, as the Holy Spirit God leads. The topic is fornication.
Amen.
And divorce and marriage and remarriage. Mm. Wow. So the title alone takes some maturity, okay? Mm. It will take some spirituality. Amen. But without proper doctrine, there cannot be proper practice. Okay?
Amen.
The topic tonight will free a lot of people that are in bondage. And you'll understand what I mean by that as we go through this passage. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 now. Just looking at three verses, verse 13, verse 15, and verse 16. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. We've dealt with that phrase. The phrase I want you to look at is, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Verse 14 we've dealt with on the resurrection and the rapture. So verse 15 then. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? Pay attention to that phrase. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And we'll stop right there. Heavy. Are you ready? Amen. Let's pray for, ask the Holy Spirit of God to be our teacher and to be the Word of God to be our guide. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you that we hold on to your promises and help us to stand for our claim that we believe in sola scriptura, that scripture alone over tradition, over everything else that man teaches. Help us to rely on your word to be our guide, to be our source of practice. May the Holy Spirit of God open up our eyes of understanding and our minds and our hearts and help us to be free from any type of bondage in this life because of the wrong doctrine. Teach us now, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Looking at the title of this message is One Flesh. One Flesh. Verse 13, he says, the body is not for fornication. In verse 15, he says, your bodies are the members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? And then he brings the reader to a text in Genesis, which is what's being quoted in verse 16. Know ye not that he was joined to an harlot is one body, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now you tell me, what is he quoting there? Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Look at this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. The question is, as before we can approach chapter 7, we need to first get through this divide. We need to do some definitions. Where's my eraser? My eraser left. Okay. So, without this proper doctrine, or without the proper understanding of what this is, I tell you, a third of Christianity is condemned, and another third is equally condemned. And the question is, what is fornication? What is marriage? And what does it mean to be betrothed? Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis 2:24, as a matter of fact, verse 23 first. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother. It's called, someone said it's called the leaving and cleaving. Shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife? But the phrase that I'm looking at is the last phrase that says, they shall be one flesh. Okay? They shall be one flesh. Now, the question is, what is marriage? Okay. As Americans, we are taught that marriage is the ceremony. The confusion is this. We confuse marriage from marriage ceremony. You understand the difference? The ceremony is in the eyes of men, and it's for the purpose of the law and the civil law. But what is marriage? Can you be married without a ceremony?
Yes, it's yes.
Yeah.
come.
Adam and Eve, were they married? Did they have a ceremony?
No.
Oh, so what is marriage then? If it is not the ceremony, what is marriage? So we're Americanized, okay? We live in the Western culture. If you didn't sign the papers, is your marriage valid? Marriage is an agreement, correct? Between who and who and who?
Man and woman
and God. That's what marriage is. Marriage is a union and an agreement between three different entities. It is God, man, and the woman. Where is the government there? The reason why we have marriage written in a contract is because of the law of the land. In the form of a contract. But we're not talking about the law of the land, are we?
No.
We're not talking about civil, are we? We're talking about what does the Word of God say and how does it define marriage? And simply, if you're going to go with Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, you'll find marriage to be a union between man and a woman ordained by God. Do you agree? Right? That's what the Bible says. Let's look at a couple more verses. Marriage is a union, actually more specifically an agreement, right? Between a man and a woman, ordained by God, making promises that man will be committed to the woman and the woman will be committed to the man. And they both answer to God.
Amen.
Right? Yes or no?
Amen.
Outside of the circle of other people, you do not need other people to approve of your marriage. You agree? Because marriage does not involve a third party of another man. I'm talking biblically. I'm not talking legally or worldly. I'm talking biblically. It does not require an intermission or an involvement of a third party. As a matter of fact, if you look at United States today, when a third party gets involved in a marriage, you tell me what happens.
Oh boy.
And I'm not necessarily talking about extramarital affairs. I'm talking about a parent, for example, gets in between a husband and the wife. Come on now, this is a grown-up talk, right? Does a marriage involve the parents of the spouse or any spouse? Does a marriage involve a third party? Like a caregiver, for example. Does a marriage, here's a big one, involve a lawyer? What happens when a lawyer gets involved in a marriage?
They're separating.
Right? The truth is, there is no other party in marriage besides a man, a woman, and God.
Amen.
The moment you introduce a third party, problems happen. Okay? Brings us to the issue with fornication. Right? Look at your text. Look at your text now. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, we see the consummation of the marriage. Through marriage, a man and a woman become how many flesh?
One flesh.
One flesh. Right? Now, if a human being has three parts, We are comprised of body, soul, and spirit. Would you agree? Body, soul, and spirit. Okay? That's a human being. That which part of a man that unites with the wife is not the soul or the spirit, but the body. So that in marriage then, here's what happens. Okay? In marriage, you have the woman's body, you have her soul, and you have her spirit, correct? In marriage, you no longer have two, you have one. Correct or wrong? According to the Bible. Okay? Now let's look at a couple more texts in here. Go to Mark chapter 10. Actually, Exodus first. Exodus chapter 22, verse 16. Exodus chapter 22, verse 16. Like I said, it's either the Word of God is the one that's going to teach us, or we're going to go off of what someone taught us. Exodus chapter 22, verse 16. And if a man entice a maid that is not, what's that say? Did I spell it right?
No.
T-H-R-T-H-D-E. Okay. Betrothed. This is a maid who is not betrothed to a man. Okay. Look what it says. If a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, physical, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. Ceremony or no ceremony? Ceremony or no ceremony? No. Just go with what the Bible says. Go with what the Bible says. Sometimes we have to remove what we've been taught, what's ingrained in our minds, and just look at the Word of God. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 13. Look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 13. This is about marrying your female slave, or a female has been taken captive. Verse 13. And she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail her father and her mother a full month. And after that thou shalt go in unto her, and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. Husband and wife. Marriage, ceremony or no ceremony? Okay. Let's go to, are you still with me? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. And you'll understand how this country and why this country has a common law marriage. And most states have laws about common marriage without a ceremony. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 24, look at this. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of, what's that word?
Divorcement.
So, introduces another concept here. Okay? And give it into her hand and send her out of his house. When she is departed out of his house, read the verse, verse 2. What's that called? If there is a marriage, another concept, another possibility then, is that of remarriage. Okay? Is it biblical or is it not? Look at your Bible. She may go and be another man's wife. What do you call that? Divorce and remarriage, right? And if the latter husband hate her and write her, the second husband writes her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of her house, or two conditions. She gets divorced a second time. Second condition, the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife. Okay? Widowhood, right? Widowhood, which is brought upon by death. Okay? Look at your Bible. Her former husband, which sent her away, husband number one, and write her a bill of divorcement, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she is defiled. So the widowed woman, okay, if she had a prior divorce, according to Deuteronomy, according to the law, okay, she can no longer go back to the former husband who's still alive. Right?
Yes.
Go to John. That's the law. Go to John. Notice how this brings to light chapter 14, or not 14, John chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, okay? Jesus Christ comes across a woman at the well. The woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband." Was she married or was she not?
Married.
Just that verse alone. Was she married or was she not?
Married,
right? The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Was Jesus Christ wrong or was she wrong? Look at your Bible. See, she's thinking like we're thinking, we Americans. She's thinking the marriage was the ceremony. She's thinking I wasn't betrothed. Look at the Bible. "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Look what Jesus said unto her. Jesus said to her, "Yeah, that has well said, I have no husband. But in reality, thou hast had," past tense, "five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband." Well, how can that be? How could you have somebody and that person not be your husband? Oh. fornication.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Do you understand? Now, let's go to, I'm going to give you another text. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Title of the message is One Flesh. Matthew chapter number 19. It came to pass when Jesus had finished his saying, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful? There's a question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? What do you call that?
Divorce.
What's the answer? Deuteronomy, we've read it, right?
Yeah.
Chapter 22 and 24. Right?
24, yeah.
Right? And then, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Period. Somebody correct me. For every cause. Oh, there's got to be. Is he saying there's a reason for divorce? And he answered and said to him, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father? He's quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let no man put asunder. You see? No man. No third intermediary man or woman get in between this holy matrimony. Go to Hebrews. Yes, sir.
Is that no man only a third person, or could it be the man?
The man and the woman also. But no man. Look at Hebrews chapter. We're looking at the. I'm asking you to help me here. I'm helping you to help me define this. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Look at this. The Bible says that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed
undefiled.
Okay? Undefiled. So now, let's look at another text here before we begin to discuss this. Look at another text. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. Mark 10, 1 to 12, and he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again as he was wont, and he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him, these Pharisees, here is the same question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What's missing? For every cause, right? And he said unto them, verse 4, and they said, and is Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement? Deuteronomy 24 and 22. And to put her away. And Jesus answered and said to them, look at verse 5. For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Okay? But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause, he quotes Genesis 2:24 again, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let no man put asunder. And in this house, his disciples ask him again of the same matter. You think this issue that we're talking about is not an important matter? Look who's asking. They heard him deal with the Pharisees about the same matter. They're asking for it again. He said, oh, let me hear it again. What do you mean, Jesus Christ? What do you mean, Lord? And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Whoa! Huh. So it seems like from so far, from the verses that we've read, there are no... There are no justifiable reasons for a divorce to make it lawful. So far, from the verses that we've read, we're not finished, okay? We're not finished. Go back to, let's go to Romans chapter 7 now. Well, now, Romans 7, verses 1, 2, and 3. Okay? Romans 7, verses 1, 2, and 3. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man. Who hath dominion over a man? Romans 7. As long as he liveth, who hath dominion over the man? The law hath dominion over the man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Oh, first reason. First justifiable reason for remarriage is... I should probably keep this. First justifiable reason for remarriage then is death. Correct? Death. Let's continue. Verse 3. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an... adulteress, but if her husband be dead, what does that say? She is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to, and he makes the spiritual application now. Now look at this, okay? Back to our text. Back to our text in 1 Corinthians. Look at... oh, there it is. Thank you. Look at verse... Look at chapter 7, verse 2. Our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, no, chapter 7, verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to the wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. When the body, if the body's no more, if this is gone, well, that union is gone, right? That's how that's explained. Now look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Your brother missionary? How are you, sir? Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Yeah, let's start with verse 3 first, actually. The same question. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said to him, have you not read? He quotes Genesis 2:24 again. And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife. Wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. But why did Moses then command a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Verse 8. He saith unto them, because Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Look at verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, period, and shall marry another, somebody correct me. Except it be for fornication? Oh, it's right there. And shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit. Oh, wait a minute. Death, fornication. Here's why. Marriage, if marriage is what you agreed with me as its definition, okay? If marriage is this body, soul, and spirit of a woman and body, soul, and spirit of a man, when one entity, whether it be the woman or the man, commits fornication, that bond is broken. Why? What happens? Go back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. How is that? How and why is that bond broken? Look at verse 16. What does that say? What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? Question. When it says a harlot, the assumption is a female, but there are males also, you know that, right? There are male prostitutes. If you introduce a third party into this marriage, which is holy according to Hebrews, it's undefiled. If you introduce another flesh, another body, so here comes a third entity called body, soul, and spirit also, correct? And attaches to that bondage. What happens?
Defiled.
And now it's defiled. See? The unity between the husband and the wife of them being one body, when you introduce a third body into it, well, who attaches to this new body? Whose body attaches to this new body? Grown-up talk, right? Grown-up talk. In 2017, males could get married with males and females could get married with females. Traditionally, I could easily say yes, that this woman is married, has connected her body with the male, with the body of the male. Traditionally, I could say that. But sadly, the truth is, if this was a woman prostitute, Nowadays, this woman prostitute can connect her body with the body of the woman. And if this was a male prostitute, this unfortunately, I've seen way too many of it. Male prostitutes connecting with the body of the male. And you know what that is called? Called abomination. That is called fornication. When you break that bond. Amen?
Amen.
That's called fornication. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? What happens to the Christian? Now, when you're a Christian, you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Right? Actually, let me finish this first. Deuteronomy, there was a third reason. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 now. Let me give you a third reason. So you got death, you got fornication. Look at the chapter 7, verse 10. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let the Bible speak for itself. But, and if she depart, what does that say? But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. One option. First option, if your spouse leaves, she has a couple of options. One, for her to remain single. We're not talking about dying, we're talking about departure, or leaving, or separation, or going away. Okay? First option, she can be unmarried. Second option, or be reconciled to her husband. Remember? Second option. And let not the husband, but it goes both ways. Let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Look at verse what he says in verse 12. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, it brings another condition. Well, pastor, what about the Christians who are married to an unbeliever? Should they divorce their unbelieving spouse? Should they leave them? Now look what the Bible say. If any brother had a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Let's skip that phrase. Verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. Reading that text, is Paul saying that if you are a Christian and you marry an unbeliever, if that unbeliever leaves you, you're not bound to that unbeliever? Is that what he's saying? Absolutely, that's what he's saying. Okay? But don't, the intention, the heart, the motive should be, I want a divorce. No, that's not it. God is not the author of divorce. God has intended one man to be one woman to be together. But the truth is, because of our sin, look at verse 16 now. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Look at verse 25. Look at verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 now. Art thou bound unto a wife? What did he say? Seek not to be loosed. In other words, are you married? If you're married, don't look for a divorce. Right? Next phrase. art thou loosed from a wife? What's that?
Divorced.
Divorced, right? So the first phrase, art thou bound unto a wife? You're married. Don't seek to be loose. Art thou loosed from a wife? Are you divorced? Look at this. It's either the Bible is correct or we are, our hearts are infested by some kind of other teaching. What does that say? Seek not a wife. If you're divorced, don't look for a wife. But look at verse 28. If you are divorced, seek not a wife. Verse 28. But and if thou marry, you're a sinner, you're an adulterer. But look at your Bible, verse 28. I'm sorry? Oh. What? Is that wrong? Is that not in the Bible? Look at what the Bible says. Verse 27 again. Art thou bound unto a wife? You're married. Don't look for a divorce. Are you divorced? Don't look for a wife. But if you're divorced and you seek to marry, thou hast not sinned. You see the difference between that and Deuteronomy chapter 22 and Deuteronomy chapter 24? You have three reasons. Death, widowhood, fornication, because of what I explained. It interferes with the sanctity of marriage and departure. If you do not believe what the Word of God says, because somebody taught you something, here's what's going to happen. I'm not divorced. I've been married for 14 years. I don't believe these things because I'm trying to justify somebody else's sin. I'm trying to justify my sin. No, sir, no, ma'am. I believe in what the Word of God says. If you refuse to believe the Word of God, here's what happens. To a third of Christians that are divorced, you know what they feel like? They feel like second-class Christians. They feel that God can never use them because of their divorce. Amen? So many Christians, their past haunts them. And they think that they're still bound by their prior marriages. Amen? Because that's what they've been taught. You know what Jesus Christ said? There is now therefore no condemnation in Christ. Amen? If God can use an ex-convict such as Moses, we preached about it, God can use a divorced individual. Mm-hmm. But in Christendom today, the sad thing is, if you have any divorce in your past, you are condemned. God cannot use you. I've seen so many godly men who had made mistakes in the past. And they hear the calling of God in their life. And you know what their pastor tells them? I cannot use you because you have a divorce in your past. Or if that pastor would only look at the Word of God, at the liberty that is in Christ, there is no condemnation.
Amen.
Amen. So many good Christian women and men, because of their divorce, and they're surrounded by couples that have a perfect marriage. You know what they feel like? They feel like, oh, I can't do it because I have an ex. I have a divorce. I'm a divorcee. No, God is a God of hope. God is a God of a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth chance. But because of failure to understand and simply believe the Word of God instead of the traditions and the teachings of men, so many Christians suffer today. Amen? And I warned you, this is not this won't be a light lesson or a light message. But as we're doing an exposition of 1 Corinthians of the whole book of 1 Corinthians, and you come across this text, when you get to chapter 7, I can't skip chapter 7 and go to chapter 8 without tackling an issue that is serious.
Amen.
the founder of and the president of the Master's College said, and you hear me repeat it over and over. I will say it over and over until it rings in the heart and mind of every fundamental Baptist. Orthodoxy precedes orthopraxy. What does that mean? Proper practice cannot exist until you have the proper doctrine. Amen? Doctrine. Proper doctrine. Proper authority. What is your authority? What some man told you? Or what the Word of God says? Sola Scriptura. That's what we believe. We're Baptists. Scripture alone. Yes, Auntie Sal.
I heard some people, the reason for the divorce is unreconcilable differences.
Mm-hmm.
So that's not death, that's not communication, or that's not departure.
Unbelieving wife, unbelieving husband. Leaves, what do you call that? Departure. It covers pretty much everything. Now here's where, don't get me wrong. I believe that God has intended one man and one woman, just like Adam and Eve.
Amen.
I believe that you should work out your marriage. Do everything that you can to keep and stay in that marriage. I believe that. Divorce is not the first option. It's not the second option. It's not the third option. Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives. Wives, love, honor your husbands as Christ loved the church. Imagine that. But the truth of the matter is, we're sinful. We have a sinful nature. And hence, God has created provisions. He is a God of provisions. Amen. He's a God of provisions. He knew us even before he wrote this book. He knew what struggles we would have. And he created the law of Moses. He had called a man by the name of Apostle Paul. Through his teachings and his letters, we can grow and understand. Ephesians chapter 4 says that we may not be tossed to and fro. I keep saying that verse. We may not be tossed to and fro and carry. You understand it's the purpose of a preacher? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Let's close with this. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 11. One of my favorite texts. And he gave some apostles, no longer in office, and some prophets, no longer in office, and some evangelists still in service, and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints. That when the saints are perfected, they will work the ministry. That when they work the ministry, there is edification in the body of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. The characteristic of a newborn Christian, according to Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, you're tossed to and fro. You don't know what you believe. Okay? You believe one thing here, and then you believe in that's like a cult. It's a changing theology. But we henceforth be no more children, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But notice verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You understand by understanding this, what it does? The common teaching is this, the common belief among Baptists is this, that when a man is divorced, God can no longer use him in the ministry. that when a woman is divorced, that woman is forever has to be single. Tell me that's not that's condemnation. That condemns one third of Christianity. The other one third of Christianity that is condemned, and we will talk about when we get to chapter 7, are the single people. The people who are not married, never been married. There's this culture among Christians that if you're a lady, you have to be married. If you're a guy, you have to be married. No, you don't. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, not everyone. Some people are called to be eunuchs, remember? For God's glory. But without proper doctrine, you know what? We begin to condemn other people. We begin to say, well, when you're 27 years old, you're still not married. You know what that makes her feel? That's wrong. Paul said, if you're single, seek not a wife. Seek not a husband. You know why? Because God can use you for that time, all the time that you have. You know what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? Those that are married, they struggle with their with issues. They have issues in life. They do. So why would you seek a spouse? But if God gives you a spouse, go ahead and have a spouse. It's not a sin. Go ahead, Heather Romel.
Pastor, I see there's the legal and then there's the ideal. Mm-hmm. Legally, let's say it happens to me. Let's say my wife departs.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like legally I could remarry. Mm-hmm. But the Bible also teaches that ideally I should remain.
Ideally, you should. Yeah, you should remain, yes.
So that's, as a personal application,
mm-hmm.
I would keep waiting and waiting.
Yes, and you don't sin for doing that. God will give you the grace to stay.
Because indeed, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, the probability of reunion is there.
Yes. Yes. I've heard stories of couples that have been separated for so long, you know, and the spouse, one spouse remain and, you know, stays hopeful and you know, keeps that same, stays as a single, and then God reunites and puts him back together. Guess what? It's you. It's the grace of God allowing you to do that. It's the grace of God.
Another difficult factor is in English marriage, we say, we make that vow till death do us part.
Mm-hmm.
Right? If we make that vow in a marriage,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
As long as my wife is alive,
there's a
married for even if she departed, that at least I am not being untrue with that vow which I made before the Lord and before the people.
Correct. Just remember what I drew earlier, the promise is not just to your spouse. The promise is to God.
Mm-hmm.
When you commit yourself to that one individual, you're not just promising yourself to that one individual, you're promising yourself to God. Now think about that. Let that sink for a minute. Your vow was not so much to your spouse as it is to God.
Amen.
who seals your marriage. Amen?
Amen.
Imagine that. But on the opposite side of a token, equally, for those that have gone the other path, that they may have made mistakes in the past, oftentimes is in their youth. So a lot of couples, they would get married at the age of 18 and 19 and they have no idea what they're doing. It's just the call of the flesh. They go through the ceremony, they have kids. And who are you to say that, and then they separate, there's children between, there's trouble there, all kinds of trouble there, you know? But for Christianity and pastors and teachers to say, God can't use you. You have a divorce in your past. No, sir. No, ma'am. Yes, Brother Earl.
Except fornication. What is fornication?
Fornication is it? I erased it. You got body, soul, and spirit. This is the man. You got body, soul, and spirit. This is the woman. This is the body of the woman. You have in marriage. Marriage is the union of those two bodies becoming one. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. When you introduce another body apart from that, that is fornication. Amen?
It doesn't say adultery, it just says fornication.
Mm. People teach adultery to be different from fornication. They say that adultery is extra... sexual affairs outside of marriage. And they say that fornication, I'm probably saying it the opposite. People think and argue, for the sake of time, we'll go through this next time. But that's one of the common misconceptions. People say that adultery is different from fornication. Adultery is someone who's not married yet, and you're living with someone, you're committing adultery. You're married and you have extramarital affairs, that's fornication. That's how it's often taught. But that's what does the Bible say? See, there's the justification. They're trying to justify something. They're trying to justify that when you have a sexual relationship with somebody who's not married to you, you're committing adultery. But we just read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
Fornication.
Right? But we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that if you marry, if you join to a harlot, that's fornication. So which is which? And the truth of the matter is, those two are interchangeable. People try to make a distinction between adultery and fornication, but adultery is a physical act and so is fornication. It's a union of two bodies. Regardless if it's outside of marriage or in marriage or before marriage, it doesn't matter. It's fornication and adultery is the same. It's the union of that one body. I was taught that they were different, but I looked at my Bible over and over, they're the same. In some texts, when it's talking about premarital affairs, it says fornication. In some texts, when it's talking about premarital affairs, it says fornication. Sometimes it says adultery. So which is which? They're the same. It's a union of two flesh becoming one. That's let's go. I think you weren't paying attention to our text. Look at your text again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at your text again. I told you this is a difficult topic tonight. Amen? Look at verse 16. Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is what? One body. What's the topic there? Verse 13. That's why that was our first verse was verse 13. Now the body is not for fornication. The topic is fornication. Okay? The context is fornication. Verse 18. But he that committed fornication, not adultery, fornication. And it describes it as a union between an individual with a harlot. And when they join together, they become one flesh. I didn't make that up. I didn't write this book. It says it right there. So it's either someone's been teaching that adultery is different from fornication, or the Word of God is right. They're the same. Amen?
Amen.
Let's continue next Wednesday. Come back next Wednesday. Come back next Wednesday. We're not done. We're gonna go through chapter 7 painfully but prayerfully. Would you please? Painfully, but prayerfully, we'll go through chapter 7 and chapter 8. And my goal, go through this. This is not planned. I'm just going through from one verse to the next. But in the Bible, you're going to come across verses and chapters that some of them are hard to swallow. There are texts in the Old Testament that says God creates evil. Mm-hmm. Is the Bible wrong for saying that God creates evil and good? You see, there you can't avoid, you can't pick and choose scripture. When you come to expository preaching and teaching, I'm just going from verse to verse to verse. When you come across a text that's hard to swallow it, right? Mm-hmm. Most of the time, when you come across a text in the Bible that's hard to swallow, it's because of what's been ingrained in here throughout our entire life and in here. What this world, what Egypt, what this spiritual Egypt has been doing to our hearts and in our minds. So that when we receive and hear the Word of God, instead of receiving it as the Word of God, it goes into battle. Our reason goes into battle with the Word of God. And we begin to argue that the Word of God is wrong. I would err on the side of the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's continue this next. I'd like to spend more time on this, but we'll continue next Wednesday night, okay? I have to go to work. It's 6:25.
Amen.
Let's close in prayer. You continue to pray through all the way till Wednesday, next Sunday, as we continue this topic of marriage, divorce, remarriage. You help me. Find me verses. We'll talk about it. We'll discuss it, and we'll understand the Word of God. You help me. I'm not the authority, okay? No man is an authority, as a matter of fact. This is our authority.
Amen.
You come across your if you ever find your belief going against what this says, correct your belief. This is the authority. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being with me in this last hour and helping me to clarify. Hopefully, I didn't confuse anybody. I pray, Lord God, that you continue to work in our hearts and you enlighten our minds, Lord God. Help us in our understanding. I pray for freedom from false doctrine, freedom from false teaching, freedom from our own set ideas and beliefs and upbringing. And help us to find you in your word. Help us to be true and faithful to your word. Take away our culture. Take away our language, our education, our background. Take it away when it goes contrary to the word of God. May you dismiss us with your blessing. Bring us back on Wednesday. Help us to be prayerful and to be faithful. And help us, Lord God, to keep you in mind. Fill us with your word throughout this whole week. Keep us safe. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So you're going to be flying, not driving.
We'll be here for another week.